Now, if you will, please turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 52. Isaiah is often spoken of as the gospel of the Old Testament, and certainly you will find the gospel right from chapter 1 as you read through this book, and in the very last chapter of the book, again you will read about the peace of God. So Isaiah is indeed the gospel of the Old Testament. Now the passage that we're going to read tonight, chapter 52, the end of chapter 52, and a portion of chapter 53, is really a people telling how they were converted. How they were saved. The first speaker is God in the last verses of chapter 52. In the first six verses of chapter 53, it's the converted Jewish people. And then you will find God speaks again in verses 7 and 8 and 9. And then again we find Israel responds in verse 10. And in the last two verses, God speaks again about his beloved son. Now the reason I mention that, friend, first of all, is to show that God is interested in seeing people rejoice in Christ. And my friend, that's the reason, the design, the purpose of his gospel, that you might rejoice with him in the Lord Jesus. That's what these two chapters are all about. So we're going to look first of all in chapter 52 and verse 13. And notice what God has to say about his beloved son. Behold my servant. Now that word behold, it takes on different fashions as you read in the book of Isaiah. Sometimes God is just saying, take a look at this. Watch here. Look here with you. Then there are other times when God is saying to the people, stop for a moment. Consider this. Just think of this for a bit. But in this occasion, what God is saying is, watch. Watch what I'm going to do with my servant. Watch him. Watch what I'm going to do with him. That's what I would like you to notice tonight as God speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, his co-equal, who took the place of being the servant of God, that he might implement, he might fulfill the purposes of his Father. And God opens this little text by saying, now you watch. Watch what I'm going to do with my servant. Look at it as we read these verses. He shall deal prudently. That is, he shall be very diligent and accomplish what he has set out to do. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high, as many were astonished at thee. Now, from this section to the end of verse 14 is really a parenthesis. And now God is saying, I want you to see what man did to him. First he says, you watch what I'm going to do with him. And then you take a look at what man did with him. That's what's in this parenthesis. And then in the next verse, God continues to show us what he is going to do with him. Verse 14 then, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Now God takes it up again. Watch what I'm going to do with him. So shall he surprise many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Now I would like to note with you as we read chapter 53, here to note the last three statements that are made in verse 15. God says, when I show the world my son, they're going to do three things. They're going to stand with their mouth shut. They won't know what to say in the amazement of what they will see in my son. And then they're going to see something in him they never saw before. That which had not been told them, they shall see. And they're going to listen to something they wouldn't listen to before. They're going to listen to his word. Now you'll notice how chapter 53 commences. It is a people who have found the Lord Jesus, and they're telling their story. First of all, they tell what they didn't see in him, and then what they did see in him. That's what they're wanting the people to notice. And they're trying to get your attention, friend, in this meeting tonight. For whom the gospel is designed by God. God wants you to see in the Lord Jesus what you never saw before. And he says the day is coming when you will. But he wants you to see it now. Because if you can see what God is trying to show you, you will receive the blessing in Christ he wants to give you. And if you will only listen, If you would only listen in a different way than you're listening now, well, the day will come when you will. That's what he says. They will consider, they will hear what they did not consider before. God grant you to hear his voice tonight as you listen to this chapter. And may God help you as well to recognize what it means to have your mouth closed and not be able to say a thing in your own defense. No excuse and no reason, only to stand with amazement at the absolute greatness of the Lord Jesus as he's presented to you in this chapter. So we will read it. Look at verse 1 to verse 6, the testimony of a converted people. First of all, they say, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" That's something they never saw in the Lord Jesus before. What is it? They never saw that the Eternal Son became God's arm of strength. They never saw that before. Oh, friend, tonight, that's something God wants you to see. Now, I'm going to stop as I go along the chapter. I'm not going to read it all at once. I want you to notice what these people, God says they will see, that they never saw before. Now, I'm going to stop here, for I want you to notice what God says he's going to do with his Son, and then what these dear people are going to see in him. First of all, will you note with me, friend, at the end of chapter 52, God is all taken up with the Lord Jesus. His heart is ravished with his person. And he's absolutely delighted in what the Lord Jesus accomplished on his behalf when he came to earth and suffered so terribly at the hands of men and entered into the darkness of Calvary and suffered so intensely and completely on behalf of the sin question. And it has so given satisfaction to God that God says, "I want the world to see what I'm going to do with the Lord Jesus. And I want you to look at it." Oh, friend, can I say to you kindly tonight, God is trying to get your ear tonight. He's trying to get your eye to look at the Lord Jesus as he presents him to you. For if you don't look tonight, the day will come when you will see him, just like God is going to present him. But it will not be to save you. It will be to condemn you eternally to the awful consequences of your own sin from which he longed to save you. Oh, that you would look at him tonight. Watch what I'm going to do with my servant. Now, Mr. Hull was speaking a little on this verse last night. I'm not intending to repeat what he said or to in any fashion try to embellish what he said, but I want you to notice that the very truth that he was trying to tell to you is what God is saying he wants you to see tonight. What is it that God has spoken of the Lord Jesus? He says, "I want you to see where I put him. And then I want you to look at where the world put him." And I hope tonight, oh, I hope, friend, that you will recognize yourself in this verse as God is seeking to open your understanding to what he's doing with the Lord Jesus, who has accomplished all that his great heart desired for the salvation of your soul for eternity. Saved from judgment, Lord, in thee. That's what the Lord Jesus is presented for, that you may trust him tonight for your salvation and rejoice with God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the first thing that God mentions concerning his Son, notice in that verse, "My servant shall deal prudently." And that word very simply means, "My servant is trustworthy. He was diligent with all I gave him to do." Ah, my friend, tonight, I know not whether there's perhaps fear creeping into the hearts of some who have been attending these meetings. Fear to launch out on what God says. Fear perhaps to be simple enough to accept it though you don't understand it. My friend, God says, watch what I'm going to do with my trustworthy servant. God trusted him with the work, and God said he did it truly. He accomplished it. Friend, God has trusted the Lord Jesus. Surely poor sinners can trust him implicitly without fear. But God says, not only have I trusted him, but I have given to him the place of honor. The three words that are used here are most interesting. God speaks of the Lord Jesus being resurrected. And he speaks of the Lord Jesus ascending through the realms of Satan untouched, unrivaled, and certainly unconquerable. As he goes up into heaven, he's ascended into heaven. And then God says, just watch once more. I'm giving him the place of my right hand. That's the place that he's given him. That's the three words that are used here. Raised out from death. Then that's the power of the Savior. He's able to save. Ascended up into glory. That's the honor of the Lord Jesus. He's the only one that can save. And he's given the place of the right hand of God tonight. And that is the Savior who is eternal. He can never be other than the greatness and the fullness of the Savior. God has given to him the place of his right hand. But us is God, as he puts it in a little parenthesis, I'd like to remind you of what men did to him. And I would like to note that with you tonight, my friend. I trust that it will reach some heart in this meeting tonight. Man took the very one whom God says, would you please watch what I'm going to do with him? I'd like, first of all, he says, to show you what man did with him. You know, in the book of Deuteronomy, there are 5 means of putting shame upon the face of a man under the law. And those 5 means of putting shame on the face of a man were all put on the face of Christ. Oh, how awful. What a tremendous thing that man should dare to take the palm of his hand and to slap the face of Christ. You know, the book of Deuteronomy reminds us that the slap of the face of the face by the hand of a man is saying to him, you're a liar. They slapped his face. Shame. There was never but truth came out of those holy lips. Every word he spake, friend, you could hang your life and soul on it and never be lost. They dared to say, you're a liar. May I say, my dear friend, in this meeting tonight, you who have been hearing the gospel and you have never trusted the word of the Lord Jesus, is it possible that your hand is stained with red, having slapped the face of Christ to say, I don't believe you? Shame laid upon them. They would take their fists. Jews did not bite with their fists, but we do as people do. But when a Jewish leader took his fist and pummeled the face of a man, he had a twofold reason. One was to say of him, we hate you. And the other is to say to him, be dead. Terrible sin. He hates him. More than one blow fell upon that holy face. God says, I watched him. I watched him. Swollen. Another one came with his cheek. A hand of mortal men laid shame on the face of the Son of God. When a Jewish leader or a priest of Israel took the staff and smote the cheek of a man endeavoring to break his cheekbone, which could not be done with the Lord Jesus, because God said no bone of him would be broken. But when they lashed that face with that rod, not a twitch, not a twig off of a tree, but a walking stick, they did so with the judgment of saying, you are condemned. Die, man. Wipe them across it. Shame. Shame. The only man who had a right to live. The only man. Yet they stood before his holiness with his face mocked. And the liar. His face mocked. With shame. Yet he healed. He loved. He wept over him. He begged him. He raised their dead. Amazing. Oh, the venom of your heart and mine that is expressed in Calvary. Yet men came to that holy loveliness. They took the beard and wrenched it from the skin, carrying no doubt his loveliness, pain with his, but it was a mark of shame. You will recall how they did that to some of David's men. Sent them a home half-shaven. What was it for? They were saying to David, you're a wimp, David. We can beat you any time. Here's your boys. Look at them.
That's what they said to the Lord Jesus. You're just a wimp. You're a beaten man with a marker sword.
Oh, my friend in the meeting, may I ask you, have you ever stopped to realize that the hand that holds your breath so patiently is the hand of the same man whose face was torn? He is no wimp. He is the Almighty God of the earth. And that blessed one with face so rudely torn, he stands before you tonight with the offer of eternal life from a hand that was wounded mortally at Calvary. But they spit upon that face, mingled with his own blood upon that bruised cheek, hidden with rods, hidden with fists to express hatred. They spat upon him. There were two reasons that the Jews spit upon the face of a man. One was to try to provoke him to fight, because that's how they fought. Hands behind their back, they would spit on one another. Such a wretched thing to do. And they spat upon the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, trying to provoke him. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he was threatened, he threatened not. Amazing Savior. But the other reason for spitting on his face was to say that we absolutely despise you. We despise you. Another thing they used to do was spit at their feet to say you're unworthy to walk on this ground. They spat at his face. We despise you. Oh, friend, every heart here tonight ought to be bowed with humility before God, that every human heart is thus displayed at Calvary. God says, you watch what they did to the face of my son. They marred him with total shame, more than any man was ever marred. Again, even as you were hearing the other evening, but can I say to you, friend, the marks of shame that were heaped upon the face of our Lord Jesus Christ, God saw it. Now he says, watch what I'm going to do with him. Watch, my servant. Friend, will you please take a look at him tonight? Here are people, and they said, we had no idea who he was. We never saw in him before what God was trying to tell us. We saw his face so marred and bleeding. We saw it marked with filthy spittle as he stood calmly as a lamb before his tormentors. Look back to Calvary and behold what God says he's going to do with the man of Calvary. He says, I'm going to present him again to the world. My friend, tonight every eye in this gospel meeting is going to look upon the face of Christ. Every man, every woman, every child will look upon the face that was once so marred with shame. But what will they see? They'll have to shake their head and close their mouth. I never saw it before. That lowly one who acted as the servant of Jehovah is none less than the arm of Jehovah, the mighty God of eternity. Oh, I look forward to seeing him and looking upon that face that was once so marred. You will see no scar upon that face. You will see no bruise nor lump upon that face. You will not see a face half torn with its beard half torn. You will never see the awfulness of human spittle upon that face, friend. God saw it. But God is going to let the world see the face of his glorious son. And he's described in this chapter in three different ways. He's spoken of as a victor in triumph. My, how blessed. Friend, I ask you, what will you do when you see the face of the Lord Jesus as the mighty victor over every enemy of God? And you will be amongst that number of enemies if you linger in your sin. If you continue to trifle, friend, with the message of God for your soul in salvation in the Lord Jesus, you will look upon his face as the mighty triumphant King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you will have to bow before that Holy One and your mouth be closed. Nothing to say. No excuse that you are there, friend. You should have been saved. No reason whatsoever, young man, that you should be in that day and look on the face of the Lord Jesus as the mighty judge and the conqueror of the nations of the earth. No reason in all the world. Tonight, you may see in him what these people saw. Notice as you turn to verse 5. Verse 5 of this chapter, if you will. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement for our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are saved. Do you know what they're saying? See what we saw? We never saw it before, but we see it now. When the Lord Jesus was upon the cross, making atonement, propitiation, that big word for the dear little children in this meeting tonight, very simply means that the Lord Jesus stood in the place where he accepted all the wrath of God, and it was poured out upon him until there was no more left. He satisfied God. He gave to him a satisfaction for all his wrath. God says, on the ground of that, I can meet the sinner. My, what a wonderful, wonderful thing it is when a sinner can say like these dear people, I can see it now. Who would ever believe our report? Will you not believe us? What we saw in him, we saw the great sin question settled by his wounds. Look upon his wounds, friend. The wounds in his hands is what we will see. God wounded his holy soul with a mighty sword of justice. His own hand fell upon the sinner's substitute. That's what they saw in verse 6. Look at the language, friend. In verse 5, they see the sin question is eternally settled by his wounds. And in verse 6, they see a substitute. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. My happy day when Jim Smith, sitting on the side of a bed in the city of Toronto, Canada, saw for the first time in his life that at Calvary, the Lord Jesus was standing in my place and he bore my judgment. My iniquities were laid on him. Thank God I saw it that night. And I look forward to the day when I will look upon the Lord Jesus. That's what God's wanting you to see tonight. Take a look at what I'm doing with my servant. I'm presenting him as the sinner's substitute. And these dear people said, would you believe it? Would you please believe our report? That's what we've seen in Christ. Exactly what God is portraying. I would to God that you would add your amen to that tonight, friend, and be able to say, thank God for the Lord Jesus. He stood in my guilty place. That's what dear Paul the Apostle said. And he took up his pen by the Holy Spirit and has left it in divine record. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. He could join this choir here in Isaiah 53, for it is a song, you know. It's a song of dialogue. God and the saved people. And they're all rejoicing in the Lord Jesus as the sinner's substitute. But as I sit down, can I note you with you what they saw at the end of the chapter? They saw the truth of justification. My servant shall justify many. You know what that big word means for you, dear young children here? Justification means very simply that a man who is a sinner, his sins are all put away, and he will never be brought into judgment for sin ever in the future. All judgment is taken by the Savior. Never be brought before God and condemned. In Christ, hidden in the Savior, marvelous salvation. Now they said, we see it. We can see it now. What did they see? The very man with the bruised face. The very man with spittle on that face that man put there. That man whose face was torn and bruised. They could see that he, the voluntary sacrifice of Calvary, through his work, a man is made right with God. They saw it. I wonder, friend, can you see in the work of the Savior what God is trying to tell you? Look at what I'm going to do with my servants. I'm going to show the world what I've done with him. And their mouth will be stopped. Their eyes will be opened. They'll be able to see it. And their ears will be ready to hear. Oh, that this night there may be opened ears to hear what God would say. He was wounded for our transgressions. That's the debt settled. He was bruised for our iniquities. That's the suffering borne. And the chastisement, the punishment for our peace was upon him. Peace is made. And with his stripes we are saved. Not with what we did, but what he bore. We are saved. And now they're saying, we can see it. We can see it. Never heard it before. Our eyes were deaf. Our eyes were blind and our ears were deaf. But now we can see it. Now we're ready to hear it. Ah, may that be the portion of some soul tonight as you look at the Lord Jesus and what God says. Watch what I'm going to do with him. I'm going to show the world the beauty of my son. And they'll see in him his wounded hands and his wounded feet and his wounded side. Oh, what a solemn, solemn moment. You know, dear friend, not saved here as I sit down, can I say to you, if the Lord Jesus came tonight and stepped to the air as he has promised to do, those of us who are saved, we're going to see him, oh, marvelous moment. Going to see him and behold his glory and look at those wounded hands and feet. Could we kiss them? We'd kiss them and kiss them and kiss them again. Wounded for me. Wounded for me. But ah, friend, but 7 years later you would see him. 7 years isn't a very long time. Add 7 years to your life. What will some of you children be? 19, 20, 25, and you'll see the Lord Jesus face to face. You'll see his wounds. And then you'll see what God wants you to see tonight. You'll see it all so clearly. God will make sure of it. That's what he says. He says, they shall see. And they will hear. They'll hear the voice of the Lord Jesus, who once appealed to them to be saved. In that solemn moment, he will say, take them away. Cast them into outer darkness. Oh, solemn words from lips that yearn to give you good news tonight. Will you not stop? Will you not consider? Will you not watch what God is doing with his son? He's presenting him to you tonight as the wounded man of Calvary who puts sin away because he took the guilty sinner's place. Turn to him now while you may and be saved.